We are in our theme called The Church Advantage, probably about halfway through, real close to that. It's just a general theme of how the church is an advantage. It's an advantage for the world, it's an advantage for God, it's an advantage for us. The church advantage. The reason why the church is an advantage is the very purpose of this series that we're in during the Christmas season is the church is an advantage because God's gift to the church, and that was Jesus. And so this series, in our Christmas series, we're talking about Jesus as the gift to the church. And we're going to each of the four Gospels to look at how they, the different angles that they take at Jesus' life. Like, for instance, we talked about John and how Jesus was the creator who entered into his creation. And that was John's purpose of sharing that was that Jesus came to reveal God to us so that we could believe in God and have a relationship with God and be connected to God. And we looked at that in the first week. And the second week, last week, we looked at Mark's gospel. We're kind of taking them out of order for a different purpose, thematic reasons. We're doing them out of order. But the so Mark's gospel, we looked at that last week and how Jesus is the mighty Savior. And Mark was all about power and all about authority. He was writing to a Roman audience. And the Roman audience, they were all about the power and the authority and how awesome he was. He skipped the birth narrative. He skipped the whole, you know, manger scene. He skipped the genealogies. He just went straight into, here's Jesus. He got baptized. He went in the desert and he started facing opposition right away. And so that was Mark's gospel, that he was the mighty Savior. And so this week we're talking about Matthew's gospel and that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. And that's a huge theme in the gospel of Matthew. And then next week, as we are the Sunday before Christmas, we're talking about Jesus as the Son of God, which is a popular phrase in Luke's gospel. And I'm excited about that one. I'm excited. I love all of these. These are just great. Because I love the Gospels. I love digging into them. And so today we're going to have a lot of fun. And then we got a bonus message because December has 5 Sundays and we only have 4 Gospels. And so the bonus message comes from the book of Acts because that comes after the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts. And so that is going to be God's gift to the church, kind of an extension that when Jesus left, he said, I have to leave so that God can send to you the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And so that's what the fifth Sunday is going to be about, is the Holy Spirit. So Jesus as the Christ in Matthew's gospel. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, different from Mark's gospel, where Mark was writing to a Roman audience. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. And so one of the main themes in Matthew's gospel is to prove to the Jewish audience that Jesus was the Christ. He was the promised Messiah, the promised Redeemer, the Savior that had come to save God's people. And because of this, in Matthew's gospel, the number 5 came out because in Matthew's gospel, and this is in my notes, this just came out of my head from study. In Matthew's gospel, he's got 5 major dialogues that happen in his gospel, which mimic the first 5 books of the Bible, so it's very Jewish in its style there. That's the overall style. But what I was wanting to get to for today is that in Matthew's gospel, you'll also find about 10 different passages that are called the fulfillment passages or fulfillment citations. And these are places where Matthew brings specific attention to an event and connects it to a prophecy that talked about Jesus. Now, though he only has 10 times that he brings this to our attention, Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah. So these aren't the only 10, but these are 10 times where Matthew very specifically says, you see this here? This is where it was written about this. You see it? He's the Messiah. And that's Matthew's purpose of bringing that to our attention, roughly about 10 times. So today what we're going to do to guide our study and that forms our outline in your bulletins, we're going to be looking at 7 of these 10 different times. And because we're looking at such a broad spectrum, I'm going to have to be extremely specific and shallow at some of these things. So I encourage you to read, take the notes that you've got there and get into some of those things. I've got the passages that are cited in Matthew. I've got the full story kind of there in the out to each side of each of the notes. Do you guys see those there? Yes? And then the Old Testament passages that go along with those. Some of them, which is really interesting, that Matthew quotes, he combines like sometimes three different scriptures into one Old Testament quote passage and kind of delivers that, where Matthew's got a holistic understanding of the books and where that came from. As a scholar, you really have to kind of look to find out, okay, where did these different pieces come from and why are they all here together? So really interesting stuff. And I mean, we could take a long time in a small group study on something like this, but today I've only got a few minutes here with us. So so in your bulletins, we've got the scriptures. Let's go on and get started. God planned in detail Jesus' role as the Christ, the Messiah, our Savior. God planned that in detail. Jesus was not an afterthought. He wasn't, you know, oops, what do I do now? The people have gone astray. No, Jesus was planned for. He was planned for, according to Scripture, even before we came into existence. That was God's plan. And these prophecies, these citations, these fulfillment passages, they remind us, they help to share with us that this was a planned event. It was organized. It was orchestrated. Matthew's account of the Christmas story shows up in chapter 1. And we know about the birth of Jesus. We know that this is about the birth of Jesus because he says very clearly, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. He doesn't mix words there. So we know this is what it's about. Now, in Luke's gospel, we have the, and we'll be talking about this next week, we have the angel visiting Mary, and there's a lot of maternal connection there. And we get a chance to kind of see Mary's story there. In Matthew's gospel, we get to see the paternal side. We get to see the angel's interaction with Joseph. See, Joseph was, Mary was pregnant before Joseph and Mary had gotten together, before they had gotten married. And because of this, Joseph was going to leave her. And we're told that he was going to do it quietly because he was a nice guy. He was a righteous guy. And there are some implications that we can get into there. But once again, time is not going to allow for that. So, but before he could go through with that, with putting her off, what's called a divorce, which they were betrothed. And in that time, in that culture, that was marriage, just not finished yet. You haven't gotten married, but you were committed to that person. And so during that time, that would have still been considered putting someone off or giving them a certificate of divorce. And so Matthew says that Joseph was going to do that, and he was going to do so quietly, but before he could go through with his plans, an angel appeared to him, and he confirms that Mary indeed is pregnant. And it is a miracle of God that she is carrying the Christ. She is carrying the Messiah, the Savior. Read this down in verse 20, the second half of verse 20. The angel says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Very strong messianic language there. He will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And then he quotes Isaiah 7, verse 14. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And then if we were continuing reading in Matthew's gospel, Matthew gives us the insight that Emmanuel means God with us. So this is the first fulfillment passage. Matthew very clearly says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. Emmanuel, God with us. The virgin birth of Jesus. And Jesus will be called Emmanuel because God came to be with his people. God with us. It's going to take notes on that. Jesus as the Messiah was God coming down to be with his people. Jesus as the Messiah was God coming down to be with his people. We've talked about this from John's prologue in our first week, how the Creator came into his creation. And John's take on it was that he came into that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. John was trying to share that Jesus came in to reveal God so that we could have a connection to God. Some people will reject that. Some people accept that. Now, in Mark's gospel, the week after that, which was last week, Jesus came into that which was his own. And if Mark had a verse like that, it would have been, Jesus came to that which was his own, and here are the people that that opposed him. Here are the obstacles. I mean, right off in Mark's gospel, it's boom. Here he faces Satan. He's got demonic activity that he's against. He's got the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the things going on there. And so Mark starts his gospel off immediately with opposition. Jesus came to earth, and there was opposition. Matthew is even different. It's still the same story. God with us. God came to be with us. But it really doesn't have anything to do with anyone else in the way that Matthew's bringing it. It's solely focused on Jesus' role, his purpose, who he was. He came as the Messiah. Not even mentioned in people rejecting him or not rejecting him, not even mentioned those who are opposed to him or for him. Set all that aside, Matthew is just saying, this is who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. Very, very simple, very strong entrance to the way he starts his gospel. God came to be with us through the Messiah. We find another fulfillment passage in chapter 4 that talks about the message of the Messiah. That the message of the Messiah extends across all people groups, transcending political and ethnic boundaries. So the message of the Messiah extends across all people groups. I'll let you guys go and get that down. We've got a scripture to go to. Transcending political and ethnic boundaries. This is found in chapter 4. The message that Jesus was bringing is down in verse 17. It says that from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Another thing that's a very common theme in Matthew, as he refers to it, is the kingdom of heaven, as opposed to the kingdom of God in the other Gospels. So Matthew's got his own little thing going on here because he's speaking to a Jewish audience. So Matthew notes verses before this, that the importance is not just the content of the message, that Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven being near, but Matthew wants us to notice the location of where the message was being shared. That was important to him. So if we go up to verse 13 and get a running start into verse 17, we read that leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said. There that is again. To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, the land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So we get the message of Jesus, which was consistent throughout, and that's consistent in the other Gospels as well. But here, Matthew brings attention to the location. Why is this important to a Jewish audience? Well, in the Old Testament, in Jewish history, the kingdom of Israel was split into the north and the south. You guys have heard me speak about this before. A lot of you guys know this. The northern kingdom was the first to fall, and they fell because God allowed them to be taken over by Assyria because they had a moral decline. You'll see if you look at the study of the different kings and the moral state of the northern and southern kingdoms, each one of them fell once they hit a progressively declining moral state. It's good king, bad king, bad king, good king, good king, good king, bad king, good king, bad king, bad king, bad king, conquer. That's not the exact order, but that's the idea of how it went. And you can look and see how that goes. And so the northern kingdom fell to Assyria. The southern half lasted a whole, 130, 140 years later when Babylon came over and took over Assyria. And so they wiped out all that Assyria had, and then they took over the southern kingdom, which was also at a time of moral decline for the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is where Nehemiah then returns to rebuild the walls and reestablish Israel. That's where Jerusalem is, kind of the capital of that area, the central focus. So instead of going to Jerusalem, Matthew notes that Jesus goes to Galilee, which was part of this northern kingdom. part of the kingdom that fell first, part of the kingdom that hit moral decline first. He quotes the passage from Isaiah talking about these were people living in darkness. Back up in verse 15, it says, "Along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." So the light has dawned on this dark land, the land of the shadow of death. If the Messiah were coming to be a political leader, a political ruler, then Jesus would have focused his campaign in Jerusalem, in Judea, in the southern kingdom. Jesus would have been all around the scholars. He would have been around the scribes, the teachers of the law, the pious rulers. That was like the Washington, D.C. of their area. And at that time, they didn't have separation of church and state. In fact, it was exactly opposite. Church and state were so intermingled that church and state were, all of it was political. So if Jesus were going to be making political moves, he would have started his ministry. He would have targeted his campaign if he were moving for political futures. He would have started in Jerusalem, but Matthew notes he did not. He started up in the northern kingdom, the area of the shadow of death. See, the message of the Messiah transcended political and ethnic barriers. Isaiah's passage mentioned that it was the land of the Gentiles by this time. It was a very mixed area. So did we get that? Yes, we did. I thought I missed that somewhere. So we move on to our next one, Matthew 8. Matthew 8, we see our next fulfillment passage where Matthew references Isaiah 53:4 in a reference to the sick and the demon-possessed that had found healing through Jesus. Verse 16 in Matthew 8, it says, "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick." This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took our infirmities and carried our diseases." So our third note this morning on the third fulfillment passage is that the Messiah was a servant, caring for the spiritual and physical needs of the people. He was a servant. He didn't come as a political leader, a military ruler. He came to serve. Jesus didn't only serve as the Messiah through his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus lived as a servant, showing genuine concern for the spiritual and physical wellness of his people. He brought healing and wholeness. He brought victory and hope. But his methods weren't always popular. In Matthew 12, we see a couple of the same stories that we shared last week in Mark chapter 2 and 3. Mark shared them a little earlier than Matthew did. The stories about when the Pharisees were upset about Jesus' disciples as they were picking grain on the Sabbath. Remember that from last week? Yes, it was just a week ago. Some of you weren't here, but that's okay. So you're not required. But the disciples were walking through the grain fields and they were picking grain, and the Pharisees were upset about that. How can you let your disciples do this? And then the story that takes place in Mark chapter 3 also takes place in Matthew chapter 12. And that is the story of when Jesus is in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and the man has a shriveled hand. And Jesus asks him, what's better on the Sabbath? To heal or to not heal? To save life or to kill? And no one answered him. And he got angry. Remember that? Yes? And so he healed him. And then the Pharisees plotted to kill him from that. So these same stories take place in Matthew 12. And we catch up verse 14. And it's right after Jesus had healed the man with the shriveled hand. And it says, "The Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him. And he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here's my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. So the prophecy talks about hope and victory. And this is directly after the Matthew 12 passage earlier that is talking about the problems there with the Pharisees and the Pharisees' problems that they had with Jesus, with his disciples, and with Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And so we see in that, that as this is connected, that Jesus was bringing hope. The Messiah brought victory and hope using unorthodox methods that were not popular with those who were steeped in tradition. Let's go and write that down. The Messiah brought victory and hope using unorthodox methods that were not popular with those who were steeped in tradition. The man in the synagogue with the shriveled hand that we talked about last week in Mark 3 and this week in Matthew 12, Jesus brought victory to that man. He brought hope to that man. And he did so with unorthodox methods that the Pharisees were so against that they plotted to kill Jesus because of his methods. You can even look at the cross and see how Jesus brought hope and victory to humanity in a very unorthodox manner. Praise God, he worked in unorthodox manners. Because that was a shock. No one saw that coming. The disciples didn't even see that coming. Even after Jesus told them, this is what's going to happen, they were still shocked. Many of them did not believe. They didn't believe until they saw the resurrected Jesus. It was an unorthodox method. For us, we don't file that away as unorthodox because we're used to it. We've got crosses up in our building. We've got pictures of Jesus. We're familiar with that. To us, that's orthodox. But if you think about it, that's not. I'm going to conquer death by dying. That's not orthodox. That doesn't make sense. But that's what Jesus did. I'm going to conquer death by dying and being raised by the power of my Father in heaven. We have to be careful that we stay humble and hungry. Because that leads to our next point. Though the message of the Messiah was intended for all people, only the humble and hungry will accept it. This is in the next fulfillment passage, which contains two fulfillment citations or two fulfillment quotes. And both citations here, they deal with the reason why Jesus spoke in parables in Matthew 13. At the beginning of Matthew 13, Jesus is asked by his disciples, "Why do you speak in parables?" And then Jesus says, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this, people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." See, Jesus' message was intended for all people, but only those who are humble and hungry will accept it. The hard-hearted will not see Jesus' truths. And this is straight from Jesus quoting Isaiah. "For this, people's heart have become calloused. So they hardly hear with their ears, they hardly see with their eyes, because their heart has become hardened. The hard-hearted will not see Jesus' truths." And the same is true today for all of us here. We have to be careful that we don't become hard-hearted, that we remain humble, and we remain hungry. So skipping over a few chapters from 13 to chapter 21. In 21, we see the triumphal entry of Jesus. Jesus doesn't ride in like some domineering king. He doesn't ride in like some powerful military leader on a huge steed. No, what does he ride in on? A donkey. They're not a prestigious animal. No offense to any of you who own donkeys, but if you own a donkey, then you probably agree with me. Verse 4 in verse 20, or chapter 21 says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." Let's take notes on that. The Messiah did not come as an earthly domineering king or a powerful military leader, but as a humble servant. The Messiah did not come as an earthly domineering king or powerful military ruler, but as a humble servant. And as you get that written down, we'll go to our last fulfillment statement, which comes from Matthew 27. After Jesus had been betrayed with a kiss in the garden, he had been arrested, he had been through trials where untrue things were spoken about him, false accusations were thrown at him, and he stood silent. He received severe beatings through those trials and in between trials, trying to pacify the people by merely beating him. But then it was decided that they were going to turn him over to Pilate to be put to death. Now Judas, filled with remorse, seeing all that had happened and knowing that he was a big part of the catalyst that happened, he runs in with his 30 silver coins to the chief priest and he says that, "I've sinned, I've betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "Well, that's your problem." So in verse 5, Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy a potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. Even the worst parts of Jesus' life were in God's plan for him as the Messiah. Even the worst parts of Jesus' life were in God's plan for him as the Messiah. It's tough to accept sometimes. So now we have a note. And go on, don't pack up. Pull those notes back out. We're doing the same thing we did the past. And I've told you guys, don't do that. You guys are just... What do we do with this page of notes sitting in front of us? I don't want to create intellectually fat Christians. If you get my comment there, I'm not trying to make any digs on us physically. I'm talking about mentally. It's no good if we just gain knowledge and we don't know what to do with it. It's just knowledge. So what do we do with a piece of paper describing to us who this Messiah is? What relevance does this have to our lives? I mean, we're not Jews. I don't think there are any of us that are Orthodox Jews here. If so, then you might be a Messianic Jew. But even so, we're so far removed from that culture, from the teaching of those scriptures, looking forward to the Messiah. What does this do for us? Why is this important for us? Why do I need to be convinced that Jesus is the Messiah in order to accept him? So what do we take away from this? Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the Christ. Well, we're called little Christians. We're called Christians. I just threw that in accidentally. I was moving ahead of myself. We're called Christians, and that means little Christs. That's what that word means. It was actually given to us as a derogatory term. Little Christs. Think about that. I want you to pause on that for a moment this morning. You wear the name Christian. Little Christ. Little Messiah. Take a look at that list. That's your leader. That's your model. That is who you are to live after, who you are to follow after. So if these qualities are qualities of Jesus as the Messiah, then shouldn't these qualities be qualities of us as little messiahs, as little Christians? The Messiah was God coming down to be with his people. Does God come down to be with his people through you? He should, because you're a little Christ. Does God come down to be with his people? God with us. Are you Emmanuel? Not Jesus, but are you a way that God can reach his people? The message of the Messiah extended across people groups, transcending political and ethnic boundaries. As little Christs, I believe that we need to be doing the same thing. We cannot be hindered by political or ethnic boundaries, social boundaries, economic boundaries. The message that we contain inside of us, the message of salvation, is for everyone. We should not restrict that to only the people group we hang out with, only the people group that we feel comfortable with. Our leader went out and among everyone. We should too. The Messiah was a servant caring for the spiritual and physical needs of the people. That sounds like what we should be doing as well, doesn't it? As little Christs, as little Messiahs, to care for the spiritual well-being, to care for the physical well-being of others simply by being a servant, revealing God through a church in motion. The Messiah brought victory and hope using unorthodox methods that were not popular with those steeped in tradition. Your leader used unorthodox methods. The purpose was more important than the procedure to him. When the procedure becomes more important than the purpose, we've got a problem. I want to encourage you. Don't be afraid to step out of the box. When you see someone that needs to be loved on, when you see someone that needs Jesus, when you see someone that needs you to be there for them, step out of the box. Operate outside of orthodox methods. If God's leading you in a direction and a place and a purpose, then you go and you go all out. Your leader did. Though the message of the Messiah was intended for all people, only the humble and hungry will accept it. People rejected Jesus' message straight from his lips. And as you go out to be little Christs, to be little Messiahs, people will reject the message you share. It's okay. It's not great news. It's not great news for them. But I want to encourage you this morning. It happened to your leader. It happened straight from Jesus' lips. It's going to happen as you share it. Don't let that stop you from sharing. Don't let that discourage you from sharing. Don't let that tame your flame. Keep it burning. Because some will reject it. And the hard-hearted, they won't hear the truths that you have to share. Share them anyway. The Messiah did not come as an earthly domineering king or powerful military ruler, but as a humble servant. We need to remember that as we are out in the world. We're no better. We're just saved. Amen? And even the worst parts of Jesus' life were in God's plan for him as the Messiah. You know, maybe you're going through some rough times right now. And maybe it is a direct result of you following God's plan for your life. It happened to Jesus. God still accomplished an amazing victory at the end, did he not? Be encouraged, church. If you're going through rough times right now, and they're rough times that are directly connected to the direction that God has taken you in, and you have followed his lead, and you're following him through the valley of shadow of death, don't fear. Don't fear evil. Know that there will be a victory on the other end. There may be suffering on the way. There may be loss on the way. There may be sacrifice on the way. But that's no different than what God put his own son through. So expect it. But know that there's victory on the other end. There's hope on the other end. Church, we have a Messiah that we follow. We have been called to be little Christ's Christians. Let us take this view that Matthew has presented to us of Jesus and take it into this next week. Take it into this Christmas season. Take it into 2014 as we strive to be more like him. Because these are tough, this list of seven things. It's a big challenge. But I think we're up for it.